9 more Palestinians, including 6 children, are killed in fresh Israeli airstrikes on the Gaza Strip. Hezbollah Secretary General slams Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip, saying regime is founded on the basis of crime and massacre. Plus, the U.S. is planning to supply $1 billion worth of more weapons to Ukraine. Hello everyone, thanks for tuning in for World News. And now more Palestinians are falling victim to Israeli strikes on the Gaza Strip as the regime continues to hit the besieged enclave for a second straight day. Palestinian officials say 9 more people, including 6 children, were killed in regime airstrikes in the north and south of the Gaza Strip. This brings to 24 number of Palestinians killed in Israeli attacks since yesterday. Air raids have also wounded over 200 others. While Israel has warned its operation could last a week, Palestinian resistance groups have vowed to press ahead with their retaliatory attacks. Islamic Jihad movement says it's hit Tel Aviv and some other cities with a barrage of rockets. Israeli media says rocket sirens have sounded in several cities, including Tel Aviv. Ashraf Shannon joined us earlier to fill us in on what's the situation like in the Gaza Strip now.
While Palestinian resistance factions continue to fire retaliatory rockets towards the Israeli regime and also towards Israeli military posts around the Gaza Strip, Israel also continues to attack Gaza. They bombed at least 2 buildings today, completely destroying them and displacing dozens of more families. Yesterday, when they assassinated top Islamic Jihad commander Taseer Jabari, they hit an apartment building that houses over 100 families. All these people left the building fearing for their lives. Meanwhile, the Gaza Sol power generating plant stopped working at 12 noon today due to lack of fuel because Israel has been closing the crossings into the Gaza Strip since Tuesday and not allow fuel to enter the Gaza Strip. While the Gaza's main hospital, the Shifa Medical Complex, announced that it could stop its services within 72 hours because of lack of fuel and lack of electricity and also a lack of medical supplies.
Our Ramallah-based correspondent Mona Kandil says Egypt and Jordan are mediating between the two sides, but it's still unclear how much longer the Israeli regime will continue its attacks.
Palestinians are waiting whether Israel would be expanding the airstrikes, or it would only be focusing its airstrikes on the members of the jihad movement. Nothing is clear up till the moment. Egypt and Jordan as well doing maybe their utmost in order to mediate between the Palestinian resistance groups in the Gaza Strip, including Hamas, because up till the moment there is no clear stance from Hamas. The Israelis are saying that Hamas would not be interfering up till the moment or until the moment.
Condemnations are pouring in following Israel's recent airstrikes on Gaza. Iran's foreign minister says the Zionist apartheid regime is to blame for the consequences of the escalation. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said the Israeli regime is committing such crimes amid silence and inaction of international organizations. He added it's a natural right of Palestinians to confront Israeli occupation and defend their homeland. The Hezbollah leader also condemned Israeli aggression, saying that the regime is founded on the basis of crime and massacre. Said Hassan Nasrallah hailed Palestinian resistance for confronting the attacks, noting they have proven Israel can be defeated and humiliated. UN Special Rapporteur on Occupied Palestinian Territory also slammed the latest round of Israeli aggression against Palestine.
As international law only permits the use of force in self-defense, Operation Breaking Dawn is a flagrant act of aggression. Illegal, immoral, irresponsible.
Turkey, Qatar, Jordan, and Algeria have also condemned Israeli air raids. Russia and the European Union have called for maximum restraint in Gaza. Political commentator Said Mohsen Abbas joined us earlier from London, and he said Israel's allies are giving a green light to all the aggression taking place in Gaza.
Well, I think it certainly is yet another example of Israeli war crimes, and it's yet another example of really the world international community also really being part and parcel of this crime, because the Israelis, I mean, Biden was there not so long ago, and he effectively green-lighted Israel to do exactly what they're doing now. So I don't think we've got to forget that they have that full backing of the Anglo-American, if you like, imperialist support within what they're doing. So the crimes, like the five-year-old young child that's just been killed by the initial bombing, the crimes of 15 more dead, you know, hundreds injured in Palestine. Again, that blood is firmly not just on the hands of the Israelis, but it's broader alliance as well. And of course, what they're doing is they're exposing themselves yet again, because this response that they're provoking, and it's a response based on their own panic and their own fears.
And now moving on to Ukraine, the U.S. is preparing a new batch of weapons for Kyiv, this time worth over $1 billion to help it in its fight against Russia. Weapons package is yet to be endorsed by the U.S. president. If signed, it will provide Ukraine with HIMARS, advanced surface-to-air missile systems, and armored vehicles. Just last Monday, the Pentagon announced a separate military aid package worth over $550 million. Tranche includes advanced rocket systems and artillery. So far, U.S. has given around $8.8 billion to Ukraine in military assistance. Russian officials, have repeatedly warned Washington and NATO against offering military assistance to the country. Kremlin says such shipments are only adding fuel to the fire of war. After being the West's only mediator in the Russian-Ukrainian conflict, France has just been declared an unfriendly country by Russia. Rami Mazahiri tells us why from Paris.
Russia has announced that due to their hostile actions and commitment to sanctions over the unrest in Ukraine, France has joined the Kremlin's Western-dominated list of unfriendly countries. Russia's official spokesperson added that discussions between the two are now unnecessary. Moscow's decision comes after they revealed that there has been no bilateral communications for the past 10 weeks. Since Emmanuel Macron's re-election, the presidents of the two countries have spoken only twice. Macron has been the only prominent European leader to regularly engage in diplomacy. However, he has been widely accused in France of showing such an interest in Ukraine only to avoid campaigning for re-election.
Macron tried to negotiate with Putin. He said that we must not isolate or humiliate Russia. And he received a lot of criticism even for that. It's really Eastern Europe, which has a long history of being opposed to Russia, that is irresponsibly forcing Europe to shoot itself in its own foot.
The end of the Paris-Moscow hotline appears to mean that France has joined Washington, London, and Brussels as being hardliners against peaceful diplomacy. Without any diplomatic efforts, it seems that war and sanctions will continue for some time.
The only solution is for France to have the courage to say, we must end these sanctions, which are only penalizing ourselves, and we must negotiate. And also that we must stop arming the Ukrainians. France knows very well that Europe cannot enter into the Ukraine conflict directly, and also the huge military power of Russia. A diplomatic and peaceful solution must be privileged.
This week, French far-right politician Marine Le Pen became the most prominent Western politician to openly call for an end to useless sanctions on Russia, which are causing suffering for Europeans. France is in the middle of its worst drought ever, which is worsening energy, inflation, and production crises. This week, the EU took its first steps to unravel its energy and food sanctions on Russia, stepping back from a campaign which appears to have dramatically backfired. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Taiwan's accused the Chinese army of simulating an attack on an island as Beijing continues major maritime drills near Taiwan. Now this following the controversial visit by the U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi to Taipei. On Saturday, Chinese fighter jets flew near Taiwan and warships sailed through the Taiwan Strait as part of the drill. Taiwan says some of those planes and ships crossed the demarcation line, which divides the strait, something that Beijing does not recognize. Now, Taiwan says it's mobilized air and land patrols and deployed land-based missile systems in response. China's drill is seen as part of a country's military and political response to Pelosi's visit, which China claims is part of its territory. Now, Beijing says the trip interferes with China's internal affairs and has undermined the country's sovereignty and territorial integrity.
A series of drills across six zones surrounding Chinese Taipei. Conventional missile firepower assaults in the waters east of Taiwan. More than 100 warplanes, including fighters and bombers, as well as over 10 destroyers and frigates. These are the largest military drills that China has conducted perhaps ever, showing its awesome military might. This level of force displayed in such a manner shows how angry China is at the U.S. and the U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit.
Interparliamentary. Since 1949, that Taiwan is an integral part of China. And they see that as China has moved from being under the control of imperialist powers to becoming a strong, independent nation, that they intend to exercise sovereignty over all of their historical, geographical range, including Taiwan.
Ironically, the G7 group of countries and the High Representative of the European Union have now issued a statement condemning these exercises, claiming that they threaten the stability of the region. In this instance, the European side has now backed the U.S. when it comes to its stance against China. Is this another Ukraine conflict scenario playing out? China sees this as a provocation, since it is endorsing and encouraging pro-separatists and pro-independence forces on the island.
Chinese made their strikes, probably using our visit as an excuse. Let me close by saying this. The Chinese have tried to isolate Taiwan. They may try to keep Taiwan from visiting or participating in other places, but they will not isolate Taiwan by preventing us to travel there.
And welcome back, everyone. Now, millions of Muslims around the world marked Tawswa, commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, Holy Prophet Muhammad's grandson. Tawswa is the ninth day of the lunar month of Muharram, a day before the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam. Now, black-clad mourners take to the streets, beat their chests, and chant elegies in honor of the Imam. Imam Hussein and 72 of his companions were martyred after fighting thousands of soldiers of the second Umayyad Caliph Yazid in Iraq's Karbala Desert in 680 AD. And as millions of Muslims mourn the martyrdom of the third Shia Imam Hussein ibn Ali, the legacy of the Imam in Islamic history continues to win hearts and minds in the Western world as well. London Robert Carter, that is, reports.
Prayers, storytelling, and tearful rhythmic chanting are all expected when Shia Muslims begin their annual Muharram commemorations across the globe. Shia Muslims mourn the first 10 days of the Islamic month of Muharram in remembrance of the martyrdom of the Prophet Muhammad's grandson Imam Hussein, who was unjustly slain by an oppressive tyrant some 1,400 years ago.
It isn't only in the East that you witness the mass commemoration of Imam Hussein's legacy, but also a growing community in the West, particularly of Shia Muslim converts, are benefiting tremendously from the story of Imam Hussein.
We spoke to one convert who explained to us why he felt Shia Islam was the ideal faith for him.
That's what I did like about the following of the Ahlul Bayt, because I could see in the condition of black people in the past, we suffered quite a lot in the past. And when you look at the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, it's there too, that they see people suffering and they didn't like it in their time. And similarly, when we reflect on Hussein and our lives today, we've got to think Hussein didn't like that we mistreated and not respected as a human being. So it's important that we emulate what he stood for.
Despite the growth, some community leaders feel more work is needed to be done to support new converts.
I think the Shia community is still quite fragmented, divided, and I don't necessarily mean divided on hostile lines, but divided in terms of ethnic lines. But alhamdulillah, it is spreading by people themselves investigating Islam, people who were Sunnis before investigating Islam and coming to Shiaism themselves, like myself, for example.
Muslims currently make up about 15% of the estimated 3 million Muslims in Britain, with well over 100 mosques across the nation. Ensuring Imam Hussein's memory is being shared like never before. Robert Carter, London.
Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
ليش تأخر عباس من البيان يا حسين من زوري وشاف الراس ثانيا ناديا ليش تأخر عباس
Mournful is the earth as heaven starts to cry. Water doubts its worth as lips begin to dry. Listen to the silence. It breaks with a sad goodbye. Amid the drums of war is a mother's lullaby. Hussein, 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 I cry for you in pain, I cry for you. I cry for you in pain.
in the limelight.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump's legal team is in direct communication with Justice Department officials. The first sign of talks between the two sides as the criminal probe into January 6, 2021 accelerates, sources familiar with the matter have told CNN. The talks revolve around whether Donald Trump would be able to shield conversations he had while he was president from federal investigators. The article you're about to hear has been written by CNN journalists Caitlin Pollance, Kara Scannell, Gabby Orr, and Kirsten Holmes. The article has been published by CNN and is titled Trump Lawyers in Talks with Justice Department about January 6 Criminal Probe. Former President Donald Trump's legal team is in direct communication with Justice Department officials. The first sign of talks between the two sides as the criminal probe into January 6, 2021 accelerates, sources familiar with the matter have told CNN. The talks revolve around whether Donald Trump would be able to shield conversations he had while he was president from federal investigators. In recent weeks, investigators have moved aggressively into Trump's orbit, subpoenaing top former White House officials, focusing on efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election and executing searches of lawyers who sought to aid those efforts. The Trump team's discussions are with the U.S. Attorney's Office in Washington, D.C., which is in charge of the investigation, and its top January 6 prosecutor, Thomas Wyndham, the sources said. The conversations have not been previously reported. At this stage, the conversations are focused mostly on whether any communications that witnesses from the Trump West Wing had with the former president can be kept from a federal criminal grand jury under Trump's claims of executive privilege, the people said. The Justice Department has been anticipating a court fight with Donald Trump over executive privilege. The issue has arisen as grand jury subpoenas have been issued to two former White House counsels, office officials, and to former Vice President Mike Pence's chief counsel and chief of staff. Donald Trump's legal defense team has warned him that indictments are possible, sources have told CNN. Some members of Donald Trump's legal team have discussed his potential defense strategies on at least two occasions in recent months, according to two sources familiar with the matter, as they brace for new developments in the Justice Department probe and a separate investigation by Georgia officials into his potentially criminal meddling in the state's 2020 election results. Rolling Stone previously reported that Donald Trump has been briefed. Trump has grilled his attorneys on whether they actually believe he will face formal charges, according to sources. Yet the former president has expressed a heavy dose of skepticism that he will be indicted, one of the sources familiar with the matter has said. Another source close to the former president told CNN that Donald Trump also has posed questions about a potential indictment to members of his inner circle, some of whom believe the president is concerned about the possibility of federal charges. But one person close to Donald Trump said he is noticeably more engaged when he's chatting with friends and advisors about the 2022 midterm elections and his possible presidential campaign in 2024 that he has been during briefings on legal strategy. This person described the former president as dismissive in conversations about his legal troubles, often repeating his witch hunt mantra as he claims the various probes he's facing are plainly driven by political opponents. A Trump spokesperson said in a statement to CNN, "There is clearly a concerted effort to undermine the vital, constitutionally rooted executive and attorney-client privileges through partisan political persecution. How can any future president ever have private conversations with his attorneys, with his counselors and other senior advisors if any such advisor is forced, either during or after the presidency, in front of an unselect committee or other entity, and be forced to reveal those privileged, confidential discussions?" The spokesman said, "President Trump will not be deterred by witch hunts or kangaroo courts from continuing to defend and fight for America, our Constitution, and the truth." The U.S. Justice Department has so far declined to comment. In recent months, the former president has ignored advice from some of his advisors to avoid speaking with former and current aides who have become entangled in the House Select Committee's probe into January 6 and may become part of the criminal investigation, people familiar with the matter have told CNN. Donald Trump has specifically been counseled to cut contact with his former White House Chief of Staff, Mark Meadows, whose actions leading up to and on the day of the U.S. Capitol insurrection have been deeply scrutinized by the House panel, the people said. Two of Mark Meadows' former top aides, Cassidy Hutchinson and Alyssa Farrick Griffin, also have been highly critical of Donald Trump, with Cassidy Hutchinson testifying about damaging details about Trump's actions on 6th of January 2021 during her public testimony before the House panel in June. Hutchinson is cooperating in the Department of Justice probe as well. Some of Donald Trump's attorneys believe that Mark Meadows could also be in investigators' crosshairs and are concerned he could become a fact witness if he's pushed to cooperate in the Justice Department probe, according to two people familiar with the matter. In response, Meadows' attorney, George Terwilliger, told CNN on Thursday, "All of that is idle and uninformed speculation, apparently by people that know little but talk a lot." Former White House attorney Ty Cobb said, "Mark Meadows is perfectly positioned to be the John Dean of this mess," referring to the former Richard Nixon aide who offered crucial public testimony during the Watergate hearings. "The reason Mark Meadows is valuable is also the reason he is in jeopardy. He was basically at Trump's right hand throughout all these exercises and participated in key meetings and phone calls," Ty Cobb said. Yet, according to a source familiar with the relationship, Donald Trump and Mark Meadows have spoken a number of times. Another source close to Trump described their relationship as not the same as it once was while they served in the White House, but insisted they still maintained the relationship, even as Trump has complained about Meadows in his recent conversations with other allies. Mark Meadows has been known to attend fundraisers and events at the former president's Mar-a-Lago estate in Palm Beach, Florida, where he also helped organize a donor retreat last April for the Conservative Partnership Institute, a group he runs with former Republican Senator Jim DeMint. The securing of Trump's endorsement for U.S. Senate candidate Ted Budd was the last time that Mark Meadows was really around regularly. Since then, he's never been a big part of the political operation or Donald Trump's thought process, said a second person close to Donald Trump.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. You are listening to the program Viewpoints. Please accept our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his faithful companions. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Habib.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the lessons that the non-Muslims can take from the personality of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And we know that in the Islamic history, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam as a special character has influenced the non-Muslims too. The processions, the morning processions and the gathering that are done all across the world has attracted so many people. So the first question that comes to their mind is, who is Hussein and what was his message? Brother Habib, bless us all with you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. There's two important things that I want to state before going into it. The first thing is that we have to understand the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. There are two, you know, main theories about the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. How did Imam Hussein alayhi salam end up in Karbala? Was his movement for political cases to do a revolt or revolution, like how some believe? Or was it because of the zalim, the oppression of Bani Umayyah on Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, that made him flee Medina out of fear of being killed and his family being killed, made him flee Mecca because he knew he was going to be killed, and then tried to go to Kufa for a safe place and was taken to Karbala as a prisoner, you could call it, by the army of Al-Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. And of course, there's always the ghaibi part, where Imam Hussein alayhi salam, also he had knowledge about his death. Inna Allah sha'a an yarani qatila, wa sha'a an yarani sa'i sabaya. That's something that he knew. He had it in his knowledge.
He knew it in advance.
It was written in the books. Fi alam al-dhar. It was written. It was known. It was known that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was going to be killed on the 10th of Muharram.
Okay.
So that's one thing. To understand the way you read the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam affects how the lessons you take. The second thing is that, to know that the fact that the Shias, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they have this strong connection with Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
That's something that Imam Hussein alayhi salam brings. It's because of his oppression, the way that he was killed, and what he stood for, really just, you know, brings and drags the Shias, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, to have this, you know, connection with him. Whenever they want to cry, they feel sad, they cry and feel sad for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Even to this, whenever they're in the most happiest parts of their life, I don't care if their child is being brought, they have bought their dream house, they're in their marriage. If you bring up the story and memory of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, their tears were shed, and they will feel like life is tasteless. Even in the best moment in their lives,
yes,
it brings them and crushes them down to that point. We have this with also Imam Kadhim alayhi salam. In Baghdad, the Shia used to move to Baghdad so they could be neighbors with Imam Kadhim alayhi salam. And to this day, people in Kadhimiyya tell them, leave Kadhimiyya, and why don't you leave Kadhimiyya? I'm neighbors with Imam Kadhim alayhi salam. I feel this, you know, this harmony, this peace, Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, this specific thing. So these are two important points that we have to keep in mind when we talk about what to take lessons from Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ. We had a role model in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In what virtues? Any virtues in your life. Any virtues in your life you could take from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So that's just a general answer.
Yes, that's all right. Thank you very much, Brother Habib Sheikh Rouhani. The question is that the lessons that the non-Muslims especially can take from the personality of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Although we know that there are still so many Muslims in the Muslim Ummah that do not have any information about the true message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And sometimes the strangers, I mean the non-Muslims, overtake the Muslims in this field. Why? What is the reason?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think one of the very great lessons that nowadays Muslims and non-Muslims can take from Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam in this modern time by the help of technology is this, that Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam nowadays attract the attentions of millions of people towards himself. And this is a very serious question, that why do million and numberless people gather on the day of Arba'een, before the day of Arba'een, in that small city of Karbala, millions of people.
Yes.
I think by the help of nowadays technology and media, mass media, the people can see it is visible for all Muslims and non-Muslims. Non-Muslims at least should ask themselves that why do these people are going to this place, commemorating an event that took place more than 1,000 years back?
Yes.
So there must be something behind these, let's say, gathering of the people.
Yes.
This is one of the great lessons that Imam Hussain Ali Salam nowadays teaching us.
Mm-hmm.
That, okay, in different times, in different eras and historical periods, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala light in the world, in the yes. universe.
Yes.
For example, Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam was a light in that time.
Yes.
Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Musa, Prophet Isa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at his time. But Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam was again a light.
Yes.
After the demise of the Holy Prophet. Because what happened in Ashura and in the battlefield of Karbala, it was categorically and completely opposed to the teachings of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
There was a deviation in the Islamic teachings and doctrines.
Yes.
When Imam Hussain was martyred, his martyrdom was a light.
Yes.
It's like a sun that is shining in the history of the world.
Especially of the light in the history of humanity.
Of course, yeah. Okay. That's what I mean. Okay. So that's why when non-Muslims refer to Islam by the teachings and readings of Amawids and Abbasids, they mm-hmm. see something really strange.
Yes.
That was these things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preaching.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to the Ahlul Bayt, we see that love and hope is there.
Yes.
The only thing that Ahlul Bayt have had in the history, that is hope of Ummah to them.
Mm-hmm.
This is what they had.
Okay.
You know, the A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam, all of them were oppressed, were yes. under the pressures, were under the control.
Yes.
And they did not have any chance to spread their teachings. Even Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, even at that time, they had lots of problems.
Yes.
Lots of challenges.
Yes.
But what remained in the history of Islam, what we have nowadays is the true teachings of Islam is by the hub of Ummah to these people.
Yes.
And this Arba'in is the manifestation of the real hub of mankind to these people.
That's right.
That is the lesson. That is at least one of the big questions, the biggest questions should come to our mind. Makes no difference whether you are Muslims or non-Muslims.
Yes.
But what's going on there?
That's right.
What's happening?
That's when, why, for example, yeah. every year during the Arba'in procession, yeah. even on the day of Taswa and Ashura, we could see so many Christians are attending the procession and the walking.
Yeah.
Once one of these Christians, I mean the priests and the fathers who came to the Arba'in procession, was asked by a Muslim reporter that, "Are you a Muslim?" He said, "No, I'm a Christian." They said, "Is your prophet Prophet Muhammad?" He said, "No, my prophet is not Muhammad. Jesus Christ is my prophet. Prophet Muhammad is your prophet. So why do you walk on Arba'in?" He said, "Muhammad is for you, but Imam Hussein is for all." This was the answer by a Christian. He even specified Prophet Muhammad to a minority,
yeah.
but Imam Hussein to all the humanity, okay? These human aspects of the tragedy of Karbala really attracted so many people. And the message, the pure message that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had on that day, Brother Habib.
One of the factors that really, you know, drives human beings to get attached with the Imam Hussein alayhi salam story.
Yes.
Is the fact that every human being, whether they like it or not, love justice in society.
Very
if
good.
You leave out your desires, leave out your personal gains, you as a human being, you and your intellect, you and your mind, you will reach to the state. العدل حسن والظلم قبيح. Justice is good and trying to oppression is bad.
Yes.
When you look at what happened to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the first question that pops up to your mind when you hear about الطفل الرضيع,
yes.
a thirsty baby, was answered by an arrow. Not any arrow, a three-headed arrow.
Yes.
The first question that will come up to your mind is, why? Why? Why such an action? When you hear that he was beheaded and finished and Imam Hussein was finished,
mm-hmm.
why continue to stomp on the horses? Because there are two narrations yes. that yes, he was sir. Stomped before his death,
yes.
as in Ziyar al-Nahya,
yes.
and he was also stomped before his death.
Yes.
Why? You killed him, you finished. All right, why? This why opens up doors. Why did he go to Karbala in the first place? How did he end up there? How did he end up thirsty? How did he treat the thirsty people himself? How did he give water in the Khashab or the Jashab?
Yes. Just one station before reaching Karbala.
Yes. He gave water to the army of Jaysh al-Hur.
Yes.
And the adab, the ethics of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. When al-Hur was drinking water, the water was falling down because it was the bottle he was drinking from. Yes. There was a leak. Imam Hussein told him to fix the leak. Put your hand on the leak. So he was so thirsty, he wasn't paying attention. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself came and put his hand.
Oh.
So he could help him drink water. And how did he return the favor? This opens again why. Why did he leave Mecca? Why did he enter Mecca? Why did he leave Medina? Why didn't he do bay'ah to Yazid? Why didn't he do bay'ah to Muawiyah? Why did Muawiyah fight Amir al-Mu'mineen? Why did Amir al-Mu'mineen get in a fight with Muawiyah? How did Muawiyah get into the rule? Why did Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam stay away from the throne? How? And then you reach to this point.
Yes.
Oppression. There is no justice. Oppression, the oppression that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to be emulated or defeated and demolished and everything, still rose, was able to rise. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was a victim of that oppression. So that really just brings in people. That really just drags in people. It's a humanity case. You know, when you see someone oppressed, you want to defend them.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because like how we stated, justice is good.
Yes.
It's in our innate. It's in our minds. It's in our intellect.
Okay.
And that's just like a philosophical way of, you know, dragging things together.
Yes. And in today's world, you still think it would be helpful
to bring up such cases, the virtues of oppression and whatnot. In zaman al-ghayba to al-imam al-mahdi, I think that it's a very detailed topic.
Yes.
And we could see that al-da'im alayhum as-salam did not state what happened to Sayyidah Zahra alayhi as-salam in details as they did with Imam Hussein. As well, they did not go into details about what happened to their woman.
Yes.
This is because of the ghira, the jealousy that they have about their woman. And that's just a different topic by itself. Okay. So at the end of the day, there must be details of what we bring up about Madrasat Karbala, the school of Karbala, how the companions stuck with Imam Hussein.
Uh-huh.
That's another way to look at the story of Karbala.
The faithfulness, that's right.
Exactly, the faithfulness of the companions, the Christians who turned into Muslims because of the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And altogether, just the bravery, you know, the characteristics, these attributes that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had when he was fighting for what he saw was right, when he was defending himself. Yes. How did he defend himself?
Mm-hmm.
Even, you know, like how we talked about the first and second theory, it doesn't matter. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was defending himself. How did he defend himself?
Yes.
How did he talk? Why did he talk? What was he defending? Why were they attacking him? These are, you know, lights.
Yes.
Lights and that lead you to doors. And these doors are like cities filled with knowledge.
That's all right. Thank you very much. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, your final remarks.
Yes, one of the other lessons that we can take nowadays from Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam was that Imam Hussein revived the moral and ethical teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a way that he treated even his enemies on the day of Ashura. Once he called upon their enemies, his enemies, that, O people of Kufa, if you are not Muslims, at least you are free people. You
be
are human.
Be free people.
Be free people. Mm-hmm. Be human. You know, when he refers to these universal values, because morality or ethical values are kind of universal values, that's why he refers to this, that, okay, even if you are not Muslim, you have to be free people. You have to be free human.
Mm-hmm.
That is why it seems that at the time of Imam Hussein, wasalam, you see, these moral and ethical teachings and doctrines of Islam was forgotten.
That's right.
By the majority of Muslim people.
Okay.
And that's why Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam, and then Imam Sajjad alayhi wasalam, in all his life, he tried his best to revive these moral and ethical teachings of Islam.
But this time, the method of Imam al-Hussein alayhi wasalam was very much different, through sacrificing everything. Because we have not such a case at all during the history of the world that a person sacrifices everything. I mean, his Facebook companions, his babies on the way, his brother.
You're calling it sacrificing. I might disagree with you with the word sacrifice. I would say that he lost everything. Everything was taken away from him.
Okay.
Why? Simply because he was the son of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. That's my understanding of it.
No,
like I said, it goes back to that, you know, understanding the theory and the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And really, that's really important. That's why I said it's very important to understand what's the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and how we could learn from it.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, talking about the lessons that the non-Muslims can take from the personality of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode. God bless you all. Fi aman Allah. Assalamu alaikum, ya Abu Abdullah al-Hussein.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The New York laws struck down on Thursday, 23rd of June, required anyone wanting to carry a handgun in public to prove that they had a proper cause to do so. The decision in New York State Rifle and Pistol Association versus Bruen renders the law an unconstitutional violation of the Second Amendment right to bear arms. We now present you an article written jointly by Ed Pilkington and Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, U.S. Supreme Court Overturns New York Handgun Law in Bitter Blow to Gun Control Push. The U.S. Supreme Court has opened the door for almost all law-abiding Americans to carry concealed and loaded handguns in public, after a conservative majority struck down a New York law that placed strict restrictions on firearms outside of the home. The governor of New York, a Democrat, said the ruling was not just reckless, it's reprehensible. Pointing to recent mass shooting incidents in New York and Texas, a leading progressive group called the ruling shameful and outrageous. President Joe Biden said this ruling contradicts both common sense and the Constitution and should deeply trouble us all. On the left, outrage is growing over the court's rightward march. Recently, the court handed down a ruling which attacked the separation of church and state. As soon as Friday, 24th of June, it is expected to undermine or remove the right to abortion, guaranteed since 1973, and to reduce the federal government's ability to cut emissions, contributing to the climate crisis. The New York law struck down on Thursday, 23rd of June, required anyone wanting to carry a handgun in public to prove that they had a proper cause to do so. The decision in New York State Rifle and Pistol Association versus Bruen renders the law an unconstitutional violation of the Second Amendment right to bear arms. In his ruling, Justice Clarence Thomas wrote, "Apart from a few late 19th century outlier jurisdictions, American governments simply have not broadly prohibited the public carry of commonly used firearms for personal defense. Nor have they generally required law-abiding, responsible citizens to demonstrate a special need for self-protection distinguishable from that of the general community to carry arms in public." Justice Clarence Thomas wrote, "The New York law also violated the 14th Amendment, which made Second Amendment rights applicable to the states." President Biden pointed to the longevity of the New York gun laws and to past Supreme Court acceptance of the need to regulate gun ownership. President Biden said since 1911, the state of New York has required individuals who would like to carry a concealed weapon in public to show a need to do so for the purpose of self-defense and to require a license. More than a century later, the United States Supreme Court has chosen to strike down New York's long-established authority to protect its citizens. President Biden added, as the late conservative justice Antonin Scalia recognized, the Second Amendment is not absolute. For centuries, states have regulated who may purchase or possess weapons, the types of weapons they may use, and the places they may carry those weapons. The courts have upheld these regulations. President Biden noted, "I call on Americans across the country to make their voices heard on gun safety. Lives are on the line." The ruling has profound implications for the safety and conduct of up to 83 million people in New York and seven other states plus Washington, D.C., with similar proper cause laws. They include heavily populated states such as California and New Jersey, which account for roughly 3 out of every 4 Americans. Just weeks ago, an 18-year-old carrying a legally bought assault rifle shot and killed 10 people in a racist attack on a supermarket in a majority black neighborhood in Buffalo, New York. Just 10 days later, another 18-year-old teenager broke into an elementary school in Uvalde, Texas, and killed 19 children and 2 adults before being shot dead by law enforcement. Democratic and Republican senators have since agreed a framework for gun reform. On Thursday, 23rd of June, Mitch McConnell, the Republican leader in the Senate, said the proposals did not lay one finger on the Second Amendment and would make the country safer. But any gun legislation inevitably faces strong headwinds, with the potential to blow all the way to the court. McConnell helped pack with conservatives. In his dissent to the New York ruling, Chief Justice Stephen Breyer, a liberal justice soon to retire, wrote, "In 2020, 45,222 Americans were killed by firearms. Since the start of this year, there have been 277 reported mass shooting incidents, an average of more than one per day." Justice Stephen Breyer said, "Gun violence has now surpassed motor vehicle crashes as the leading cause of death among children and adolescents. Many states have tried to address some of the dangers of gun violence just described by passing laws that limit, in various ways, who may purchase, carry, or use firearms of different kinds." Justice Stephen Breyer added, "The court today severely burdens states' efforts to do so." Rana Epting, executive director of the progressive group Move On, lamented a shameful and outrageous decision, adding, "The conservative-packed Supreme Court, in concert with Republicans in Congress, is ensuring our schools, our grocery stores, and our churches will continue to be targets of violence and not the sanctuaries and safe places they should be." The court has steadily undermined gun laws, recognizing a right to keep guns at home for self-defense in 2008, and extending that right 2 years later. In the New York case, 2 men sued the state. Under the proper cause law, the men could secure unlimited permission to carry concealed guns in public only if they could demonstrate a special need for self-protection. Lawyers argued that carrying a firearm outside of the home was a fundamental constitutional right. It is not the same extraordinary action that requires an extraordinary demonstration of need. Civil rights and gun safety groups attempted to sway the court. The American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, argued that lifting controls on guns in public places would harm First Amendment rights such as assembly, association, and speech. Gun control advocates warned that scrapping the law could hit relations between the police and citizens, because anyone in contact with law enforcement would be more likely to be legally armed. On Thursday, 23rd of June, the governor of New York, Kathy Hochul, said, "The Supreme Court is setting us backwards in dealing with gun violence. This decision is not just reckless, it's reprehensible." Kathy Hochul also said she was prepared to call the legislature back into session to deal with this. Letitia James, the New York Attorney General, said she would not be deterred from standing up to the gun lobby and their repeated efforts to endanger New Yorkers. A leading representative of the gun lobby, Wayne LaPierre of the National Rifle Association, NRA, joined Republicans celebrating a watershed win and said, "The right to self-defense and to defend your family and loved ones should not end at your home." But Keechan Sewell, the New York City Police Commissioner, warned gun owners, "If you carry a gun illegally in New York City, you will be arrested. Nothing changes today." Rana Epting of Move On said, "It is hard to imagine a Supreme Court more out of touch with the people. Common sense policies to reduce gun violence are supported by 9 out of 10 Americans. This court is now nothing more than the political arm of the most extreme elements of the Republican Party." Pointing to Mitch McConnell's unprecedented denial of even a hearing to Barack Obama's third nominee, Merrick Garland, now Attorney General, and a confirmation of 3 justices under Donald Trump, Rana Epting said, "Republicans stole seats and packed this court to enact what voters have repeatedly rejected at the ballot box. It is far past time we expand the court, reform it, and restore balance to our judicial system."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.